Yes, Lord, please speak. Please speak so that we might hear. Please speak so that your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Amen. We're beginning a new series on the church, as I mentioned. And different from our normal practice of just sort of working through one book, this series, for the next 6 or 7 weeks, we're going to move around different parts of both the Old and New Testament. So this morning we're going first to Deuteronomy 4 and then to Matthew.
Right, good morning. Our first reading is from Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 to 14, and can be found on page 152 in your pew Bible. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it. But keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as the body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of the words but saw no form. There was only a voice. Then he declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, then wrote them on 2 stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So the New Testament reading is Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, everyone. If you'd like to turn back to Deuteronomy.
Strange couple of readings. Lots of details again. What's all that about? We'll come to that. But let me begin, actually, with Sam Albury's little book on church. This little orange book. And the title of it is, if you can't read, is Why Bother with Church? You might think, those of us are committed to meeting here. That's pretty, harsh question to ask. It's a bit bleak. Why bother with church? But at least we can say it's an honest question. Lots of people ask it. Lots of people even think it. Why bother? Why bother with church? And you might sort of, as we reflect on that a little bit more, lots of people choose to use Sundays in ways that don't often involve church. For some, that means just sleeping in or having a cup of tea without any responsibilities. For some, Sundays mean a chance to ride in the hills or walk in the park, or for some, just a chance to have coffee with friends and walk the dog and listen to the birds, or even just strap on the tool belt and continue that home reno. Why bother with church? And this honest question, it's a bleak question, it's an honest question. It's honest because actually being part of a church involves effort. Why bother with church when it involves energy and effort from me? It takes effort to get out of bed and get everyone organised and into the car and here on time and so on. It takes effort to warm up relationally and be ready to engage with people. It takes effort to turn our brains on and engage with strange things that we read in the Bible. Why bother with church when it's just easier to shut down and close off? So we're beginning this 6 or 7 week series on the church this morning, where our aim is to hear the big and main reasons as to why church matters. And not just why it matters to us, but actually why church matters to God. It's my hope and prayer that this series will help us love Christ more as we love because of his church. It's my hope that that this series will have us rejoice in the privileged place that we have as part of his church and find our part in it. It's my hope and prayer that we'll be all the more ready to engage with folks who find church to be, weird, boring, or who find that there's something better to be had elsewhere. We want to get to the heart of why we would bother with church. It's a bleak question, but it's a helpful question. Give us your best reasons as to why you would bother with church. Well, that's what we're hoping to do in this series. In fact, he turns the question around. Why would I not bother with church? I wonder if you'd do the same. Let's think about why we would. And I want to start by, we're talking about that word church. What is it we're referring to when we say church? What does it mean? Church, it seems to me, the way people use that word has a range of meanings. It's kind of like if you're doing that word association game where you sort of say everything that it could possibly mean. Maybe a different example is the word green. Does green refer to the colour of your lawn, the kind of politics that you have, the curry that you ordered from the Thai shop, or the inexperience of the checkout operator? Which is it? Well, we use the word green in all those ways. Same with church. We use the word church in lots of different ways. Just for a second, call out. How many different ways can we think of that church is used? What do people mean when they say church? Building. What else?
Local group.
Group. People. What else?
Sunday only.
Yeah, a Sunday thing that you do. An activity on a Sunday morning. What else? So a denomination or a kind of group, a collective of people. Is someone else over here? No? Church. There are other ways. Sometimes we refer to one person as a representative of the whole. The church said this or the church did that. Lots of different ways that we refer to that word church. It's easy to be confused. What are we talking about? The original word, while we read Deuteronomy, and that strained reading is for one verse. And in that one verse, there's one word which captures church with the word gathering. Assemble the people to me, God says. Gathering. The word in the New Testament, if you like technical words, ecclesia. Sometimes you hear people describe ecclesiastical traditions or ecclesiastical structures. They're just using the Greek word to talk about church. Ecclesia, church. That's how the English word church, the Greek word ecclesia. And that word's come to have a technical religious meaning. But originally, it just meant gathering. A gathering, a great gathering. So if they had a big rock, I don't know if they did have rock concerts in the first century, but let's just presume they did. And they had a news reporter. The news reporter might have said something like, well, at the rock concert last night, there was a big church of people. You think, oh, I don't think they were having church at the such and such concert. No, church means gathering. That's the idea. Church these days is sometimes thought of as a niche hobby, like a gathering around a particular idea or topic, or you know, a sewing group or a vintage tractors group. And maybe that's like you, a church group. Is church just a little hobby, a gathering around a shared interest? Well, I want to say to you, the Bible teaches that church is so much more than just a bunch of us gathering around a central interest. In fact, church is unique in ways that all other hobbies don't share. Namely, God is at work, gathering a people to be his very own. Before a church sort of tells us about what we do and how we organise ourselves and all of that sort of stuff, church is about what God is doing for our good, for your good. And I want to take us to two places in the Bible this morning that bring this point out and then have us consider it and what this means for us. Church as God, gathering a people to himself. So can you come back with me to that strange reading in Deuteronomy chapter 4? There's so much more in Deuteronomy that we could talk about. But the key verse is verse 10. Here Moses is reporting. Do you know much Old Testament history? The people enslaved in slavery in Egypt. God saves them out of their slavery. That's the Exodus. Then they wander through the wilderness. Then they come to the promised land. They're just on the edge of the promised land. And Moses, the leader to that time, then exhorts the people. That's what we pick up here. Moses is reporting exactly what God said straight after he saved them. And he reports in verse 10, remember the day that you stood before the Lord at Horeb, Mount Sinai. Another same word, same idea. What did God save his people to do? This. He brought them out and said, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach their children. In other words, gather the people to me so that they may hear my words and live. In fact, you could even translate the first word there, assemble, as church. As in, church the people to me to hear my words. It sounds weird to say it like that. We think of church as a noun, a thing, and it is that. But first, church is an action, what God's doing. He's gathering a people to hear his voice. The context here brings out the significance. When God saves his people out of slavery, what does he have them do? Gather. Gather to hear his voice. And this is personal for God. Notice it says, have them assemble before me. Or another version puts it this way, gather the people to me. And it's a purposeful gathering. They're not just getting together to hang out. It says, gather them to hear my words. He's got saving power at work, actually. He speaks his word and his people hear, they receive it, they listen to it, and they're saved. They take on board. You take on board what he says, and as we do, we're saved. We have life from God. We're secured to him. And the wider context also brings out this even more, I think, significantly. Why do people need to be gathered to God? Well, if you know Genesis, It's because they've been, to this point, scattered from God in judgment. Adam and Eve in the garden, do you remember that? Did they listen to his voice? No, they refused to listen. And as a result, they were judged and sent away from God. They experienced the judgment of being scattered. And same as the tower makers of Babel, Genesis 11, do you remember that? They attempted to form a coalition of fist shakers opposed to God. We looked at this a few years ago. Did their little thing work? No, it didn't work. They were scattered in judgment. Well, now, Deuteronomy 4 verse 10, God has saved his people out of slavery. And as he saves them, he has them gathered to himself to hear his voice. When anyone turns to listen to God, to listen and trust him, there's God saving. There's his saving power at work. God gathering a people to hear his voice. That's what a church is. And it's the same in the New Testament. Can I ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16? I was going to go to Luke 15, but for the sake of time, we'll just go to Matthew 16 that Michelle read for us. And if you're following in our Bibles, it's on page 842. Some people argue that because the word church doesn't appear much in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, therefore the church must be, they say, some sort of made-up human institution. But in Matthew 16, we actually find church is not something that first people do. It's what the Lord has committed himself to do. We want verses 18 and 19, but let's just pick up the context briefly. In context, Jesus is talking to his disciples about his identity. Who do people say that I am? Then he asks the question of all questions, who do you say I am? I wonder how you answer that question. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Well, Peter gives you his answer and he gets 10 points for it. Simon Peter, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the King, long promised King, the Son of the living God. Jesus warmly blesses Peter. And then he speaks what is, I think, a key sentence for our whole series on church, verse 18 and 19. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I want the bit in the middle, but let's just clarify the rock and the gates details, because it's confusing. What does Jesus mean when he refers to the rock? You're Peter, and on this rock I'll build. We're not talking here about the Roman Catholic idea of Peter and subsequent popes as the rock. I think we can rule that one out. Most people say that what Jesus here means is Peter's confession, what he says. You're the Christ? Yes, Peter, on the basis of those words, I'm going to build my church. That makes a lot of sense. I actually think there's a nuance here that I want to suggest is Jesus referring to himself. Who do you say I am? Peter says, Jesus, you're the Christ. To which Jesus says, yes, Peter. And on the basis of me being the Christ and going to the cross, on the basis of this rock, the rock of myself, I'll build my church. So that's, I think, what's happening there. And if you wanted to sort of ask about why, because actually every other time in the New Testament that it refers to a rock, a cornerstone, a solid rock, it's referring to Christ himself, not to the apostles' words. So there's one detail. Second detail, the gates of Hades. Strange expression, huh? But from the Old Testament, Isaiah 38 and other places, this is a roundabout Jewish way of speaking about death, referring to death. The gates of Hades as an expression of going from this life into the realm of the dead. So there's the two details. What's Jesus saying? You're Peter, on the basis of me and my death on the cross, I will build my church, and not even death will overcome this work. I will build my church. Every word in that sentence is hugely significant. Notice the first word, I. Jesus is the one who builds his church, not us, not our clever strategies, not our polished services or our harmonious singing or our freshly brewed coffee. a carefully curated image. Churches give a lot of attention to all those different things. But here Jesus is the one saying, he's the builder. That's why we pray and pray and pray, Lord, do what you promised, build your church. He's the master builder, the Lord of the church, not us. Next he says, I will build. Now, a good number of Kiwis today don't see the Lord building his church. They're more committed to building a house, a family, an entity. I tell you why I'm interested in God's church, and not just because I'm a minister and I take a stipend and so on. No, I'm interested in the church because this is what Jesus promises to do. I will build my church, he says, and not even death will stop me. Plenty of human projects, you know this as well as I do, you start well, they look like they're going really well, and then they fizzle out, something happens, and they finish. But Jesus promises to gather a people that will outlast death itself. What a significant thing to be involved in. Adoniram Judson, let me tell you about him for a second, a Christian missionary from America who served in Burma in the early 1800s. And if I have more time, we'd talk about how he suffered terribly. One time when he was languishing in jail in Burma because he was a Christian, someone said to him, Judson, how do you think about the future? To which he answered, the future is as bright as the promises of God. There might be so much about the church that causes us to sigh and lament and groan and be frustrated. But Jesus here promises, I will build my church. What a bright promise. What a bright future the church has. I'm not saying in particular that means a bright future for this particular church. That's the Lord's business. Will this church still be around when all of us are not? I don't know. But what I do know is the Lord here is promising around the world, I will build my church. And notice thirdly, what he's building, my church. We say this is our church or this is the church of such and such. That's true. We can talk that way. But fundamentally, at first, this church belongs to Jesus. Every church on the planet belongs to Jesus Christ. He's the one. His blood is what purchases the church. His death is what creates the church. His word is what gathers a people to himself. And this is such a wonderful thing to notice because there's no one on earth who loves the church more than Jesus Christ. We can get upset with one another. We can be sort of questioning one another, but there's no one who loves you more than Jesus Christ. No one who serves this church better than he in serving, in going to the cross and giving us his spirit. There's no one who'll keep this church beyond him. The big point I've been trying to make this morning is that before church is anything that we do, it's actually what God is doing. It's God gathering a people around his son who hear his word and trust him. That's what we see happening in the Gospels, actually. Do you remember in when they were feeding the 5,000, Jesus sees the crowd, has compassion on them. What does he do next? Teaches them, gives them his word. Or in Luke 15, that part that I was going to go to, who's gathering around as he's telling them about the God of all grace? Sinners and tax collectors, they're gathering to listen to him, hanging off his every word. Church is not about us. Church is about what God is doing, gathering a people around his son. We can so easily and incorrectly sort of position ourselves at the centre. I've read a lot of books about church, and so often books say the church is about what you do. You should do this, or you're not doing that right, or you could do this better, and so on and so forth. It makes it sound like church is just something that we've decided and arranged ourselves. But in fact, Jesus is the one who says, he promises, I will build my church. So what's our response? Let's finish with this. What's our response? Well, simply put, if God's gathering a people to hear his voice, that's what we commit ourselves to do, to gather, to hear his voice. What God does, we do. He's intends to gather us to listen to him. So we do just that. We set ourselves to gather in order to open and understand, hear and receive his gracious word. His gathering doesn't, his work doesn't override our response and decision. His action, in fact, encourages ours. If he's gathering his church, you might think, well, do I just sit back, relax and do nothing? No, actually, the church chooses to meet together, to gather, and to gather in order to hear his voice. That's what they did from the very first. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, we listened to Paul talk to us. There's the church gathering around the apostles' gospel message. God's action encourages ours, and we need encouragement. Hebrews 10, do you know that verse where it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. We need the encouragement of one another because the day of Christ's return, the day of judgment, the day when he brings his new creation, is a day that's coming. And so we set ourselves to gather in order to hear his voice. As you do that, I'm pretty confident that most of us here in this room have exactly that commitment. Can I say, you're doing exactly what God intends. It's like when a parent makes a meal, a dinner each night for a child. What the parent wants is for the child to come, eat dinner, be well fed and happy. What does God intend? He intends for us to gather around his word, that we might encourage one another, the encouragement we need. So this clarifies a lot of things. Our understanding about church clarifies so much. To not gather or to not listen to God, that's weird. Imagine being a person that says, well, look, I'm a Christian, but I just don't do church. Now, people do say that. But can you see? That's a weird response. That's the opposite of what God's doing. It would be like a child saying, look, Mum, I see that you've made dinner every night. I'm just not committed to it tonight. Maybe next week. That's weird. Some do feel that sort of tipping one's hat to God a few times a year is what's required of God. No, God intends to gather us that we might hear his voice, be forgiven, loved, secured, not only to him but to one another. Maybe this is the first time that you've been in a church for ages. Can I say, God intends to gather you to himself. How? By having you hear and understand his word and trust him for it. In my early 20s, I was not committed to that at all. I was committed to other things. Why bother with church was me in my early 20s. But actually, the more I come to listen to, God's like this. Wow. I want to gather not only to him but to his people in order to hear and understand his voice. Now, some feel that church is better when it's more about us, or more about the quality of the coffee, or more about the... what we do when we gather is we gather to hear his word. And as you commit yourself to that, you're doing exactly as God intends. So be encouraged and keep it up. Why bother with church? That's Sam Aubrey's question. Well, today our answer is because that's what God's doing. God's gathering a people to hear his voice. So we want to do exactly what he intends for us. And can I say, these are not fleeting moments that we share together. You might think, well, I'm part of this church and in 5 years' time I might be part of another, whatever. Do you know, these relationships that we have will last into eternity. The relationships that we share this moment, this morning, are a foretaste of the eternity that we'll share with Christ and one another forever. So I hope these couple of hours that we meet together on a Sunday morning are like the high point of your week. Because God is gathering a people to his Son. God's gathering you to Christ. And that's a gathering that goes into eternity. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you promise, I will build my church. Thank you that you're doing that. We trust you that you will do that, that you are doing that. And we love you for this. So we ask you, God, help us not to give up gathering. Rather, help us encourage one another as we do meet. We need that encouragement, Lord, ahead of the day of your coming. Please, therefore, work through us for the good of one another and for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.